Turn your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 36. We're doing a series of studies on the life of Jeremiah. And even though this is a rather long chapter, I think we'll probably be able to get through it in a lot quicker than you think. But I've entitled the message, The Attributes of God's Word. Now, the text takes place in the fourth year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He was a son of the godly king Josiah, but as with the case with some of the godly kings of Judah, their sons turned out to be godless. So it was with Jehoiakim. He was among the worst of the wicked kings of Judah. This will be seen in his reaction to the written word of God by Jeremiah when it was read to him and the ultimate of judgment of God upon him. Now, as you can see from the title, the message tonight focuses not so much on Jeremiah, although he's certainly a main character in the text, but mostly on the Word of God. And in going through this 36th chapter, by way of observation, we'll find some of the characteristics or attributes of the Word of God that can be seen from the outline before us. We'll see the inspiration of God's Word illustrated, the power of God's Word, the preservation of God's Word, and then the severity of God's Word. Let's look at the inspiration of God's Word as illustrated in the command of Jeremiah to write all that God had previously said to him. Remember the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter follows up on that and opens up that a little bit more. He says, 2 Peter 1:20, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. But prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this text is a classic illustration in what is meant by the inspiration of Scripture. Look at the specifics of the command in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write out all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations. Now the thoughts and the concepts, but the very words that I have spoken to you. The theological term for this is verbal inspiration. This means that the very words of Scripture were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The writers were not left absolutely to themselves. I'm quoting right out of our doctrinal statement now. The writers were not left absolutely to themselves in the choice of the words they used, but were divinely directed in their selection. This allowed the writers' own distinctive personalities to come into play in the choice of the words and expressions. Thus they wrote the exact words intended by the Holy Spirit in a way that was uniquely characteristic of their individual personalities. Now those who know the Greek say that if you read the writings of Peter and the writing of Paul, although they both wrote in the Greek, you can see their different personalities coming through, and yet everything they wrote was exactly what the Spirit of God told them to write. But look at the scope of this command in the latter part of verse 2. He says, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations. Notice, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Now, if you figure out the time frame involved in this command, it's 22 years. God began to speak to Jeremiah in the 13th year of King Josiah, according to Jeremiah 1 verse 2. Josiah reigned as king, as you see from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, for 31 years. I hope you don't lose you here. If you take the 31 years that he ruled and the 18 years in which Jeremiah spoke during that reign, it was 18 years. 13 from the 31 is 18 years. God spoke to Jeremiah during the last 18 years of Josiah's life. Now, the command in our text, notice, came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. When you add the 18 years during the reign of Josiah And the 4 years of Jehoiakim, you find the scope of his command was 22 years. Think about that. Jeremiah, I want you to write down every word that I spoke to you over the past 22 years. It's a good thing it's inspired because I can't even hardly remember what I said yesterday, let alone 22 years ago. How could he do that? How could he remember all of that? The inspiration of Scripture. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice the reason for the command in verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I have proposed to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil ways, that I may forgive them their iniquity and their sin. The phrase in Hebrew, it may be, holds out a hope, but implies a doubt. Time and time again, for 22 years, God had warned the nation, the people of Judah, and the kings of Judah, of coming judgment. But they remained obstinate and unmoved. But as long as there was the smallest particle of hope, the Lord was not daunted. He was basically saying, Jeremiah, write down, everything I said to you for the past 22 years. It may be that when it's all brought together and they're reminded of the awful judgment that I was set to bring upon them, it may be, it just may be, that they will turn from their wickedness and I will forgive them all of their sins. Here again we see the long-suffering of God toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Ezekiel says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from the evil way, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his mercy. Then we want to look at what I've called the extension of the command. Jeremiah calls a man by the name of Baruch, who was deeply, closely associated with the prophet Jeremiah. You find, as you go through the book of Jeremiah, he's mentioned on several occasions. In fact, he's what's called, are you ready for this, an amanuensis. I really know stuff. That was a person who acted more like a high-class secretary that would take down dictation, but it was used in the legal purposes. When Jeremiah bought a piece of land, the title to that deed he gave to Baruch to file it and to keep it safe. So in this case, Jeremiah tells Baruch to write down all that God had said to him for the past 22 years. And apparently, as you read this, all that God had spoke to Jeremiah and all that he had preached for the past 22 years must have never been written down. Look at verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Now, for some reason, Jeremiah is restricted and unable to go up to the temple and preach as he had in the past. After everything was written down, Jeremiah tells Baruch to go to the temple during a special time of the year, a special day, and read everything that he wrote. And again, with the hope that it would bring the nation to repentance, Baruch obeys this command. Look at verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm confined. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. And here again is the hope that they'll turn. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And we see that, and Baruch obeyed, verse 8, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So we see the illustration of the inspiration of Scripture illustrated in the command to Jeremiah. Secondly, we see the power of God's word as illustrated by the impact that it had on those who heard all that the Lord God said to him. Now we jump ahead a year. The day in question is a special day, a day of fasting, a holy day, in which all the worshipers from all over the nation would come to the temple, verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, we began in the fourth year, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed the fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. And then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper gate at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. But Baruch used this opportunity of this special day to go up to the temple, read the word of God that was previously written down, and he made sure he stood in a place that gave him a large forum so that everyone could hear what he read. Now notice the positive results of hearing what he read. It first had a powerful and positive effect upon a man by the name of Micaiah. So much so that he felt compelled to pass on what he heard to some of the princes in the house of the scribes. Look at verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house into the scribes' chambers, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama, the scribe, Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard from the book, from when Baruch read the book in the hearing of all the people. After hearing what Micaiah said, they sent a man by the name of Jehudi to find Baruch and bring him there and have him read the scroll. Baruch comes and he reads it all to them, verse 14. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, came with the scroll in his hand, and he read it to them. After hearing what Micaiah said, they send this man to get Baruch. He comes and he reads everything in it. And it's obvious that they were visibly shaken by what they heard. So they asked Baruch to confirm that these words came from the prophet Jeremiah before they reported to the king. He verifies that these were the very words of Jeremiah the prophet. He wrote it down word for word, verse 16. Now it happened when they had heard all those words that they looked in fear from one another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Now they realized that Jeremiah and Baruch were in trouble. So they tell him to go and hide. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. But now we come to the negative results of hearing what Jeremiah wrote. We'd like to believe that everybody would be positively affected by the preaching or reading of the scriptures. But we know that's not true. There are those who despise God and despise God's holy word and want nothing to do with that. And we're going to see that with this wicked king. They went into the king, but hid the scroll. Then they told them, the king and all that were around him, what was written in the scroll, verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. But the king was not satisfied with that. he sends the same man, Jehudi, to go and get that scroll that they hid and read it in the hearing of himself and those who were with him, verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood before the king. Now, so shocking are the events that are about to take place, Jeremiah describes them in great detail. The king was in what I call his winter retreat. It was the ninth month according to the Jewish calendar, which corresponds to our December. There was a fire burning in the fireplace, verse 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. In order to show his disdain for the word of God and for Jeremiah, the king has a knife in his hand. And as Jehudi reads portions of it, he cuts off portions of that were read and throws it in the fire. Eventually, the entire scroll is burned. Look at verse 23. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And the text makes it clear that he nor those who served him had any fear of God. They had no fear of God's word. They had no fear of what was done to the scroll. All exhortations against burning the scroll went unheeded. Look at verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. The king nor any of the servants who were heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen. Here's a classic illustration of David's description of the wicked. In Psalm 36, David is going to describe what the wicked are. He says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Paul, in summing up the fact that all of us are under sin, whether Jew or Gentile, in Romans 3, he sums it all up with the same thing as Pastor Sean has been teaching. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They weren't afraid of the fact that it was God's word. They weren't afraid of what God had said he would do. They disregarded all the judgment that God pronounced on the nation, on Judah and Jerusalem. And when a nation like ours, or an individual, loses the fear of God, they're on their way to destruction. This was one of the several reasons that God judged and defeated the nation of Israel, or Judah, which we'll see later on. The fear of God that the scriptures speak about is based on the fact that he's a sovereign God. He's the only true and living God. He's a sovereign God. He rules over all things. And the reason we are to fear him is because we know that he's all powerful. He has laid down laws for us to obey, and he warns us against the consequences when we refuse to obey. When individuals or a nation lose their fear of God, when individual nations fail to recognize the sovereignty of God, it's the beginning and end of that nation. Over and over God against God specifies that he's sovereign over nations. There are specific statements in the Word of God and many illustrations of it like we have here. History has verified that God always accomplishes what he says he's going to do. In our own lives, we can testify to the fact that God will fulfill everything that he promises he will do. Again, quoting Napoleon again, as I did this morning. I'm not a history buff about Napoleon. I just found these on the internet in relation to this text. When Napoleon was at the height of his career, he was Emperor of France. Someone asked him if God was on the side of France. He said cynically, God's on the side of those that have the heaviest artillery. Then came the battle at Waterloo, where Napoleon was defeated. His armies were routed. He lost his empire and was forced into exile. Years later, when someone was on the Isle of Helena, someone asked him the same question. And he said, man proposes, but God disposes. He learned his lesson the hard way that God is sovereign over the affairs of nations and over the affairs of individuals. Jehoiakim and the people of Jerusalem would also learn the hard way when God's promised judgment falls upon them. After destroying the scroll in the fire, the king demanded that Jeremiah and Baruch be found and arrested, but God protected them. Look at verse 26. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azariah, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid him. The third exciting thing about the attributes of God's word is the preservations of God's word is illustrated by the command of Jeremiah to rewrite everything God had told him. Throughout history, the wicked haters of God have tried to destroy and eradicate God's word, but to no avail, because God promised he's going to preserve his word. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. For surely I say to you, Matthew 18, remember what Jesus said? Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter picks up on this and he quotes the same text in 1 Peter 1, 24 through 25. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And again, we're going to find this gloriously illustrated in our text. Even though that wicked king had burned up the written word of God that covered a period of 22 years, this was not the end of the matter. Jeremiah was to write every word that was previously written. Look at verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instructions of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. Here again, you see, what does it mean, inspiration of Scripture? Here's a beautiful picture. They burned it all up. God says, that's all right. Take another scroll, and I'm going to tell you what to write. Write it all down again. But he was to write additions to what was previously written. Just jump to verse 20:32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So the book of Jeremiah, as we have it, is beginning to grow and increase. No other book has survived the centuries as has the Bible. The eternal word of God. Voltaire, the great French writer and philosopher, is reported to have said, the Bible will be a short-lived book. The years proved him wrong. The very house in which he lived was used to store Bibles years later. Lenin once declared, I expect to live long enough to attend the funeral of all religion. Lenin has long since been dead, but the Bible has never been more alive. Thomas Paine once stated, within 50 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. But years later, the very press he used to print that was used to print Bibles. God not only preserves his word, but he heaps scorn on those who think they're going to destroy God's word. God has promised to preserve his holy word, and we see him doing just that in our text. Fourthly, we see the severity of God's word illustrated by the judgment spoken by Jeremiah against those who rejected what God had said to him. First of all, the judgment pronounced and fulfilled against the king in verse 29. He's told to go and confront this king. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll. And here we get an insight into why the king did this, because apparently he said, why have you written it in the king of Babylon? We'll certainly come and destroy this land and cause men and beasts to cease from here. And he drives home the point, like a stake in a king's heart, about the judgment that's going to come upon him for his wickedness and for what he did to the word of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. According to historical records, in 2 Chronicles 36, Jehoiakim was captured in the second invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar, bound with bronze fetters, with the intent to take him back to Babylon. But apparently, he was killed by the Babylonians beforehand. His body was treated with the utmost of contempt. He would not be given a decent burial. His body would be left to rot in the open air. Look at verse 30 again. Therefore, he shall have no one sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. How dishonoring this was is underscored in the previous prophecy of Jeremiah. Just go back quickly to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah describes here how disrespectful, how dishonoring they were to this wicked king. Look at verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my master, or alas, his glory. No one lamented the fact that this wicked king was dead. Brothers, sisters, nobody lamented the fact. Even those who were under him. Now notice, he shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Then we see the judgment pronounced and fulfilled against the inhabitants of Judah. Look at verse 31 in our text. Should you get back there, please. God's not only punished the king, but his family and his servants, and eventually all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the inhabitants of the nation of Judah. Look at verse 31. I will punish him, his family, and his servants. I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity, and I'll bring on them on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Let's see the fulfillment of that over in 2 Chronicles 36. We could even find it here in the book of Jeremiah. But because the writer of the 2 Chronicles actually mentions Jeremiah, go over to 2 Chronicles 36, please. And you'll see the ultimate fulfillment of what this judgment that God brings. And it's very gruesome. Second Chronicles 36 and verse 15. We'll just pick up the reading there. Second Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messenger, rising up early and sending him, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. We saw that. He didn't want to judge them. He wanted, if they would return, if they would have repented, he would have not brought the judgment. Notice, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against this people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against him the king of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, who killed the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young men or virgin or age for the weak. He gave them all to his hands. And all the articles from the house of the Lord, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all his precious possessions. And though who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as the day she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Just as the judgments of the Lord were literally filled against the king, against his family, against the inhabitants of Judah, because they would not repent and turn to the Lord, so the judgments of the Lord will be literally fulfilled against all those who will not repent and turn to the Lord now. But praise God, just as he promised mercy then, so he will show mercy now, if all who are not saved will do just what God said they may do, to turn and repent. Let's pray that God would bring repentance to some of the people in our church. Several were here this morning who admitted to me they're not saved. But let's pray that God will be gracious and open their hearts before judgment falls upon them. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your preserving of the Word of God. Thank you for illustrating to us, well, what does it mean that the Scriptures were inspired? We got a classic biblical perspective of just what that means and how the men were able to write the Word of God, knowing that every word in the Scriptures and the thing we call the Bible is inspired of God and is God's Word. Thank you for your mercy, and may more and more of those fear your judgments and turn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.